A couple of things before we dive into the scriptures. How many of y'all saw that new playground set we got out there? Did y'all see that? If you didn't, you need to go look. You saw it? Were you on it? Did you get to go on it yet? It was awesome, wasn't it? It was awesome. Well, God just really dropped that in our laps, and we are just really excited about how we got that. And, you know, when you start looking at some of those playground sets, they're expensive. And God just kind of brought this all together for way less than we had expected to pay. And we were really excited about that, to give our children a great new playground that hopefully won't have splinters and, you know, wood won't rot out because it's a metal and plastic one. And we're really excited about that. So if you haven't seen it, go look at it. You know, if you're under 83, go, you know, jump on it or something like that. Go down the slide or whatever. Just don't hurt yourself. But it'll be good for our children. Turn with me, if you would, to two places this morning: Ephesians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1. And as you're getting there, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? We're going to read a little lengthy two sections, starting in the Colossians passage, as we talk this morning about prayer, as we finish up our series on foundations and talk about prayer being the work. The Word of the Lord says this, starting in verse 9, Colossians 1. "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And now jump with me over to Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Father, as we spend these next few moments looking at, talking about, and trying to understand prayer, I pray that in a new way, you would strengthen our resolve to understand that prayer is the work which we need to be involved in. And Father, may what takes place in here this morning be honoring and glorifying to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as we are wrapping up this series, we talked from the book of Acts about what it looks like to be with Jesus, to spend time with Jesus so that we look like Him. We then jumped to the book of Matthew and talked about having our place, having our space, what it means to dive into God's Word in our time and have that prayer time. And now we're going to talk specifically about the work of prayer. I think probably most of us in life, and this isn't because we're all evil and bad people, I think this is where we are, is that we think about prayer as the thing we do before we do the thing, right? If we're going to eat a meal, we pray first. If we're going to have a church meeting, we pray first. If we're going to go on a mission trip, we pray first. And we walk and say, well, I just got to do that so that I can go and do. And what we have to understand is that prayer is the work. Vance Pittman said this: we don't pray before we work. Prayer is the work, and then God works. Man, I love that phrase. I've been, for the past few months, that has been something that's just rumbling around in my head time and time again, of saying, why is it that we pray? What does it mean when we pray? Every Sunday morning for about the last year, our deacons, many of our deacons have been meeting together with us on Sunday morning at 8:35 to pray for our Connect Group Hour, pray for our worship hour, to pray specifically for you, to pray for our church. We don't do that because if we meet together, it's kind of like a rabbit's foot that we can rub and have some good luck. We do that because it's the important thing that we need to do. And so we need to understand four things about prayer this morning as we look at these two passages and a few other passages about prayer. First of all, we want to look at the importance of continual prayer. Excuse me. The importance of continual prayer. Look there in Colossians 1:9. Paul writes and says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you." Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes have trouble remembering things. And so I'm thinking, oh, there's something I'm supposed to pray for. And I'll go like really strong for like 2.5 days. And then it's gone. It's out of my mind. And having an attitude of continual prayer. But here what Paul is saying, he's saying, listen, I've just been praying for you. I've just constantly, continually been praying for you. And one of the things that has helped me tremendously is I have a prayer list. I've told you before, I do the Word of Life Quiet Time, and on there you can have a prayer list. And there I just list out the things I pray for every day, every week, every month, every year, whatever it is, and they come up, and I just pray through those things. But then not only that, of having an attitude of continual prayer throughout the day. Essentially, beginning the conversation with God first thing in the morning, ending it as you go to bed at night. You know, there's other places here in Scripture that we're told about praying continually. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." There's a few things that are God's will: rejoicing, giving thanks, but that middle verse, verse 17, praying constantly. In Colossians 4:2, Paul commands us, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving." In Ephesians 6, which we know that passage is dealing with the spiritual armor of God. And we're there, we're told to put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of spirit, all those things. And he ends it. A lot of times when we talk about the armor of God, we leave out verse 18. And I think it's really important. It says, "Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints." Now, continual prayer, constant prayer, does not mean that we just stay on our knees at all times, that we don't get anything else done in life because we're just on our knees constantly. It really just means that we have an attitude of daily prayer. That as we're going through life, as we think about a situation, as we think about a brother or sister, we think about a missionary, we think about a church, that we just stop right there and pray. Now you say, "Well, I'm busy doing work or whatever." You can pray with your eyes open. It's actually legal, okay? You don't have to get down and bow your heads and close your eyes. That's something we do corporately so that we can focus on prayer. But listen, you can be driving down the road and paying attention to driving, which is always an important thing, and praying. And we should be. That's how we have an attitude of prayer. Constant conversation with Almighty God shows our dependence on Him. Prayerlessness demonstrates our foolish independence. You know what we pray about? We pray about the things that we trust God to handle. We don't pray about the things that we think He can't. Now, we would never, because we're good Christians, right? We show up to church every week. We would never say, I don't trust God to handle something. But that's how we live, isn't it? God, I'm gonna pray about these things over here, but this over here, I gotta work on this. I gotta take care of this. I gotta handle this because that's my job. And that just shows our foolishness. It shows our independence from God and saying, "God, I don't trust you and I don't need you." And that's never how we should be. It's important for us to have an attitude of constant and continual prayer, bringing before Almighty God the things that are on our hearts, the things that are on our minds, the things that He puts in front of us. It's important to have a set prayer time. We talked about that last week. But it's also important to have a continual attitude of prayer. And so first, we want to look at the importance of continual prayer. Number two, the importance of specific prayer. Look there again in Colossians 1. First of all, in verse 9, he says he wants to pray that we would know God's will. You know what we do a lot of times? We pray very generally. God bless all the missionaries in the world. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with praying that, but if that's where we stop, we're in trouble. God, help my day to be great. God, may I pass this test. May I get this promotion. We just kind of go here. And here's what Paul is saying. First of all, to know God's will. He says that we are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Are you praying, God, I want to know your will in my life today. What do you have for me today, right now, in this situation? I want to know your will. God, would you show me your will? But then also to have wisdom and understanding. In verse 9 again, he says that we are to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. How many of you have ever before read the Word of God and be like, I have no idea what I just read? All right, I think that's all of us. There are times, right, where you read something, you might read it like 23 times, and you're like, I don't have any idea. So what do? We just close the Bible and walk away? Oh, God, would you help me to understand this scripture? How about this? Discernment. God, in this area of my life, in this decision I have to make, would you give me discernment? But also to walk in obedience. Look in verse 10. It says, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Anytime in scripture that we see about where our foot goes, our footpath, our path, or the road in front of us, our journey, if we see anything about walking or our feet, anything like that, it's always talking about how we're living. It's always talking about walking with God. If you go through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you see a lot of times that it'll say, this king did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not walk in the path of his father David. Or to say, this king believed God, and he walked just as David did. He did not turn to the left or the right. Does that mean he just walked a straight line and never went anywhere? No. That's not, he's just how he lived, that he was living in obedience. Are we praying that we would be obedient? How about this? Praying to demonstrate your faith to others. In verse 10 there, it says, bearing fruit in every good work. When we see bearing fruit, that does not mean that we're supposed to go around like with a handful of oranges and hand that out, all right? That's not a bad thing. Oranges are pretty good, you know, they're healthy and all that sort of stuff. That's not what it's talking about. When we see bearing fruit, it means how we're demonstrating our life. When we moved into our house in Florida, in the backyard, there was an orange tree. Now, do you know how I knew that it was an orange tree? This is deep here. You ready? There were oranges on the tree. I'm not one of those guys that can look at the bark or look at the leaves and be like, oh, that's a, you know, no, I don't know. All right? There were oranges hanging off of that tree, and I was like, that's an orange tree. All right? Now, a couple years later, when it got a disease and died, I was very devastated. All right? But for a few years, we had this wonderful orange tree. How do people know that you're a believer, that you're a Christian, that you're a Jesus follower? Because we should have little Christians hanging off of us. In other words, that we should be having an impact on others so that as we are walking towards Jesus in obedience, that we're bringing others along with us. Are we praying specifically that we'd be able to demonstrate our faith to others? Are we praying to grow in our relationship with Jesus? In verse 10 it says, and growing in the knowledge of God. God never designed us to be stagnant spiritually. Many of us, when we get saved, we stay right there at that level for many, many years, maybe even our whole life, and that's not what God has for us. In the same way that when a baby is born, we are sure that they are healthy when we see them growing and developing, and at first they might kind of rock back and forth, and then they roll over, and then they kind of get up on their knees a little bit, and then they might start to crawl, and then they get up, and then remember when they take their first steps, and it's like two steps and they fall down, you're like, that is the greatest thing, you're going to be an Olympic athlete, look at that, they just took two steps, it was awesome. That's how we are supposed to be spiritually. So listen, we're not going to get up right after we're saved and run a marathon. There are going to be times that we trip and fall, but the important thing is that there is growth that takes place. Are we praying, God, would you grow me? Would you change me? How about this, that we're praying to have God's strength and endurance for the journey. Look at Colossians 1:11. It says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. Something that every single one of us, no matter how old we are, this is something we all know. Life is hard. Life is difficult. The path is filled with things we never would have imagined. And listen, every time that we try to do it on our own, we are going to fail. Guaranteed. Write it down. Are we praying, God, would you give me the strength for my journey today? God, for the path that you have in front of me, God, I don't really want to walk it. That looks tough. Would you give me that strength? Would you give me that endurance? Praying specifically. How about this? Praying specifically to have a joyful and thankful spirit. Look in the end of verse 11 and verse 12 of Colossians 1. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Are we praying that we would have a joyful and thankful spirit? We just spent a year talking about joy in our lives. Are we praying for that? Are we asking for that in our lives? You see, intimacy with God comes as we pray specifically to Him, just as He has shared specifically with us. Think about this. What if the gospel that we got from God was, hey, you should probably believe in something? Would that be a saving message? No, not at all. What if God was like, you know what? It would be a really good idea if you maybe did some right things but never told us what those right things were? What if God was as general with us as we are with Him? What kind of message would we have? What kind of salvation would we have? We wouldn't have any at all, would we? God is a very specific God. You know what He says? Hey, you want eternal life? You want your sins forgiven? Guess what? There's a way to that. His name is Jesus. He's God, and He died on the cross in your place for your sins, and He was buried and rose again. And if you would believe, you'd be saved. That is a very specific thing. Are we praying specifically? Number one, the importance of continual prayer. Number two, the importance of specific prayer. Number three, the importance of personal prayer. Flip over again to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to reread these verses. Starting in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, first thing we see here, and we don't have time to dissect this, but Paul in this passage is praying very specifically as well. He's not praying general things. He's praying very specific things for the church, for believers, for us. We see that it is very specific, but we also see that it is personal. What does he say there? For this reason, I kneel. In verse 16, I pray. In verse 17, I pray. He's very personally praying. We need to have a personal prayer time. We need to have personal conversation with God. If the only time that we spend praying is when we gather together on Sundays or on Wednesdays or we're with someone else, that's the only time we pray. Or the only time we pray is when we sit down for a meal or we sit down for bedtime or something like that. That's not personal prayer. Paul is praying very personally. I love one of my favorite instances of personal prayer is Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, remember what happened? He was a righteous dude. He was impeccable in his character, and everyone hated him for it. And so they said, the only way we can trip him up is if we trip him up in regards to the law of his God. And so they got the king to sign a decree that no one could pray to any god except for the king for 30 days. And I love this. Daniel 6:10. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. It didn't say anything other than he knew that was happening, and he just went about his business. It was very important for him to do that. It says, the windows in its upstairs room opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he has done before. Here we see an attitude of personal prayer that didn't matter what was going on around him. I love that. Just recently, in my quiet time, part of what I was reading through the book of Nehemiah. I love the book of Nehemiah. I mean, there's so much there with prayer and leadership and faith on reliance on God. But we see this in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, as he heard about the state of Jerusalem. It says this, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heavens." You see, what we see here is the beginning of what we understand of Nehemiah's prayer life. In fact, if we go through the book, if we go to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4, 4, verse 4, 5, 19, 6, 9, 6, 14, the whole chapter of Nehemiah 9, Nehemiah 13, 14, 13, 22, 13, 29, 13, 31 are all references that we see in the scripture of Nehemiah praying. Sometimes it's just, I prayed to the God of heaven. It was sometimes he was throwing up those SOS prayers. You know what I'm talking about? That there's something happening and you don't have time to voice it. You're, God, help me. God, help me in this situation. And the other times, like in chapter 9, where he just sits down and goes through and pours out his heart to God. I think that this was just a tip of the iceberg when it came to Nehemiah and prayer, that he was a praying man. He lived his life through prayer. If we go to the book of Psalms, a lot of the Psalms are simply King David's personal prayers that he wrote down and recorded. And then later on, they kind of threw some music in there with them, and they praised God through the prayer. We see in this personal prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is still praying specifically. He prayed for spiritual growth, for understanding of God's love, for knowing God's will, and he prayed to glorify God. Here's something that we need to understand. My personal prayer time needs to be specific rather than general, and God-centered rather than self-centered. You know, we do a lot of times when we're praying, God, help me. God in my life. God in my school. God in my work. And we make it all about me. And what prayer should be is all about him. God, you are great. God, you are the creator. God, you are the sustainer. God, I worship you. God, you have the power to do this. God, I pray that you would lead. We make it all about God. Number four, the importance of corporate prayer. Look back in Colossians 1, in verse 9, Paul says this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you, we are asking." We know that there would have been at least one other person with the Apostle Paul as he was writing this, because he didn't write his own letters. He dictated them and had someone else write them. Many of us believe that's because that Paul had an infirmity where he couldn't see very well, and they didn't really have lens crafters at that time, and so it was more difficult for them to be able to see, and so he would just dictate what he was writing. So we know that there was at least one person, but most likely there were probably a number of other people that were there with him. And I can just imagine that even Paul, as he was in prison, that he heard about something, he said, "All right, boys, gather around. There's a church over here, and they're struggling. We need to pray for them. Hey, guys, we need to get down on our knees right now because there are some people here that they're being persecuted and they need God's strength. Come on, guys, let's get together. Let's get down and let's just glorify God." I can imagine Paul doing that. You see, this is not just Paul generalizing himself, because if we look in Ephesians 3, what does he say? "I kneel, I pray." This is him saying this is corporately together. If we look in the book of Acts chapter 1, we all know Acts chapter 2, don't we? Acts chapter 2, we have that great day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit of God came down and showed up in a big way, so that something that never happened before was taking place, and that was the indwelling of the Spirit of God in every believer, a permanent indwelling. And then they walk out in the streets with this new confidence, this new boldness. It wasn't their own confidence, it wasn't their own boldness, it was God's. And in the same streets where just a few weeks before Jesus had been crucified and they all ran away and Peter even denied, they stand up and they begin to preach, and 3,000 people get saved. We all know about Acts chapter 2. We're like, "Oh, Acts chapter 2. Wouldn't it be great if we saw Acts chapter 2 happen in our church?" Well, you can't get to Acts chapter 2 without Acts chapter 1. So what does it say there in Acts chapter 1, starting verse 12? "Then they," that's the disciples, "returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they arrived, They went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters, the number of people who were gathered together, about 120. You see, they didn't really know what to do after Jesus ascended back into heaven, so they said, you know what we should do? Let's have church. Come on, we're not really sure what's next. Jesus, he rose from the grave, and that was awesome. We spent some time with him, but now he's gone back in heaven. I don't know what's next. Do you know what's next? No, I don't know what's next. Well, let's get in this upper room, and let's go and pray. And there were about 120 of them, and they began to pray. And then the very next thing in Acts chapter 2, what happened? God showed up in a big way. Can I tell you something, church? You know what we have been praying for the last few months? That God would show up in a big way at Spring Valley. That God would reveal himself. I don't think that we're going to have a moment where tongues of fire are going to show up on our heads. But that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit of God can't come and be here. You see, prayer is the work. Without these believers gathering together and saying, we don't know what's next, but we are just going to beg God to show us what's next, we don't have Acts chapter 2. We don't see the Spirit of God show up in a big way. We don't see them preaching in the streets. We don't see 3,000 people getting saved in one day. And then fast forward another chapter later, and we see that number grows to 5,000 men, which means it was probably somewhere between 8,000 and 12,000 people show up in just a matter of weeks. Why? Because they got together and prayed. Something that we have been praying for the last several months is what's next. And we don't know what's next, but we know what the next step is, and that is to pray. And so we are launching today a 21-day prayer campaign that'll start today and end 21 days later. And as we go out, we're going to have one of these prayer guides for everyone to walk through three areas of prayer. Number one, we're going to pray for 5 days of what's next for me. I don't mean you're praying for me. I mean we're all praying for ourselves individually. What's next for me? What's next for me? God, what would you have me to do? Then we're going to spend the next 5 days, and we're going to pray, what's next for my family? And then we're going to spend 11 days, and we're going to pray, God, what's next for our church? Now, when we start to pray honestly and openly like this, it can get really scary and simultaneously really awesome. Because God may be laying on your heart that, hey, what you're doing for how you make your money is not the right way right now. You need to change your vocation so that you can have more of a ministry impact. When you start praying about what's next for my family, man, that's where it's going to get really scary, because God could move you from Florida to Alabama or something like that, you know, something crazy, you know. You know what one of my prayers is? That God would send many of us out from here to go to some other context, whether it's down the street or around the world, to reach people for Jesus. But that can be scary, but it's also awesome. And then we're praying for what's next for my church. You see, the one thing that we can't ever do in church is exist. We're not created to exist. We're not left here to exist. We are here to make an impact. We're here to reach people with the gospel. We are here to say, God, I don't know what it is that's next. And you might be saying, well, I'm only a high schooler or a college student or I'm older than dirt around here. That doesn't matter. Because the truth of the matter is, as long as your heart is still beating, as long as your lungs are still breathing, God has a plan and a purpose for you. And so we're going to walk into, starting today, what's next? This is not just going to be a personal prayer campaign. This is also going to be a corporate prayer campaign. And so for the next four Tuesday nights at 6:30, we are going to have a prayer meeting, a corporate prayer meeting right here. And you might say, well, my job or my family or my... Listen, this is what we're doing. We're going to provide an opportunity for us to come together as a church and simply get on our face before Him and say, God, would you show us what's next? Would you show us what you'd have us to do personally? Would you show my family, my church? Would you lead us? We don't ever want to move without God moving us, so we don't ever want to get ahead of Him. And we don't want to ever drag our feet so much that we get really far behind Him that we can't see Him anymore. We want to stay right where He wants us to be. As I think about this, you know what I think about? I think about Israel in the wilderness. That during the day they were led by a pillar of cloud, and at night they were led by a pillar of fire, and they only moved when God moved. Church, that's where we need to be. We need to pray about what's next for us. Well, let's wrap up with three takeaways this morning as we get ready to seek God's face on what's next. Number one, do I live in an attitude of continual prayer? Do I live in an attitude of continual prayer? Maybe we're just not praying at all. God desires, listen, to have intimate relationship with you. I don't get it, but it's awesome. Why He would want to have personal relationship with me is beyond me. But He does. Do I have an attitude of continual prayer? Number two, what specifically am I praying for in my personal prayer time? What are specific things? God bless all the missionaries in the world. Or Lord, here's a family that's hurting. Here's someone I know that doesn't know Jesus. Lord, would you give me an opportunity to share the gospel with them? Are we praying for things specifically? And number three, will I commit to praying for what's next for myself, my family, and my church for the next 21 days? I'm going to go back on this again real quick. This is a scary thing. Because here's what we're essentially saying to God. God, I'm standing here with open hands. I'm taking control of my life off of me and giving it back to you, and I'm saying, here it is. What do you got for me? What do you want to do in my life? What do you want to change in my life? What do I need to get rid of in my life? Here it is. Open hands. I'm not holding on to anything. God, would you take control? And then what we're saying is my family. Because let's be honest, isn't it our family? Isn't it our little kingdom? We're saying, God, I'm taking my hands off my family. Because you've just given me my family for a short time here to be a steward. I'm taking my hands off. God, do with my family what you would. And God, my church. We all have ideas of what church should be, don't we? Here's the bottom line is we want it to be God's church that we're just following where He wants to lead us. And so when we're asking, yes, I will commit for the next 21 days to be praying for what's next, we're saying, I'm letting go. I'm letting go, God. Here it is. It's all you. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Two simple challenges this morning. Number one, do you know Jesus? You can't have personal relationship with Him without knowing Him. He died for you to pay for your sins. He was buried and rose again, and He is standing in front of you with arms wide open saying, come and see. If you're sitting here this morning and say, Pastor Brad, I don't know for sure that I have a relationship with Jesus. In just a minute when we stand up and sing, Pastor Josh is going to be down here on your right-hand side. I'll be down here on your left-hand side. Would you just come to one of us and say, I need Jesus. We would love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. Challenge number two. Will you commit to 21 days of prayer of what's next? Now listen, don't say yes with no intention of really meaning it. Don't respond just because someone else is responding. Are you willing to say, God, here it is, taking my hands off. What's next? Would you lead me? Would you guide me? What's next, Lord? If you're saying, yeah, I'm going to commit to that. Just right now, as the band is just quietly playing through this song, would you just stand to your feet and just come and stand right down here in an attitude of prayer? Just say, I'm going to commit to this. I'm going to commit to what's next. Don't you come because someone else is coming. You come because God is saying, I'm ready for what's next. You guys can just slide right across the middle here and let room for them to come down. Lord, this morning, we as a church, as a people, as individuals, as families, we're here to say, God, would you take control? I'm taking my hands off the steering wheel of my life. I'm giving it over to you. And Lord, we're committing. We're saying, Jesus, I'm ready for what's next in my life and in my family and in our church. And Lord, this morning we're praying for some things specifically that are only things that you can do. Lord, we're praying that they take place in a way that there's not a single one of us that could take credit for it, but we would just have to say, this is all completely you, Lord. Father, as we move into this next season of life in our church, I pray that we would not get ahead of you. I pray that we wouldn't get so far behind you that we can't see you anymore, that we wouldn't get so stuck that we're not willing to move. God, I pray that we'd be right next to you, following your lead, holding on to your hand, and saying, Lord, guide me, lead me, take me to what's next. Father, I pray that you would change us. I pray that you would change me. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for what you're going to do. Now, if you came forward just now, I'm going to ask right now, as we're going to walk through this song and sing it, would you just stay here in an attitude of prayer? Say, God, would you change me? God, I'm going to pray for what's next. If you didn't come forward, that's all right. Would you just stand with us as we sing this final song of invitation, of prayer? And if there's something in your life that you're saying, I need to know Jesus, or I want to come be a part of this church, would you just come? Pastor Josh is right over here. I'll be right over here. And let's sing together in this attitude of prayer and worship.